Last week, we were in Revelation chapter 12 in a message that was entitled Behind the Curtain. That's because up until chapter 12, Revelation 1 through 11, we were focusing on the attack of the world and the attack of Rome on the church. The pressure was on for the church to conform. The pressure was on for the church to throw away Christ or be put to death. It wasn't until chapter 12, however, we went behind the scenes to discover who actually was pulling the strings on the Roman world. And it was there that we discovered it's none other than Satan himself, called the dragon, called the ancient serpent, called the accuser of the brethren, called the one who deceives the world, you name it, he's called it. It's in Revelation 12. And what we discovered is that the reason he is so hostile towards the church is not because he's won, but because he's lost. He was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. That was D-Day. That was the decisive victory in which Jesus triumphed over the principalities and powers. Because of that, Michael the archangel was able to engage the devil in battle in heaven, and the devil lost his place. No longer has the authority to accuse you or to accuse me, because we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But Revelation 12 tells us that now, because he's lost, he's been cast out to earth, his time is short, and he's royally peeved. It's a paraphrase, but it's there. He's angry, and he's taking out all of his hostility on you because you represent his defeat. Every one of you who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who has experienced new life, who has the Spirit dwelling in him, is a testimony that the devil lost. So he wants to shut you up, shut you down, and destroy the church. Don't take it personally. He just hates Jesus in you. Now, when we get to chapter 13, however, now we're going to find out that this dragon chooses some henchmen to help him. Two beasts, actually. One beast comes from the sea. One beast comes from the earth. But together, the dragon, the sea beast, the land beast form a counterfeit trinity. A trinity of evil. And just as the Father gave all authority to the Son, so the dragon gives all authority to the beast, the first beast from the sea. And just as the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, so the beast of the earth glorifies the beast of the sea. It is a counterfeit evil trinity. So what I want to do with you today is I want to work our way through chapter 13. And I want to do it a couple ways. First of all, I want to go through just to make sure we understand what John saw. And then I want to make the application to John's day, because that will allow us to make the application to our day. So we begin at chapter 13, and we see that the dragon is standing on the shore of the sea. Some translations say that I was standing referring to John, but the best is to see the dragon himself standing there. He's enraged, he's standing on the sea, and he's ready to call forth the evil from the sea. Now, the sea was seen as turbulent. You know, if you've ever been to the ocean, you see the waves churning, and it symbolized this evil. The abyss underneath brought forth this beast. And so as John sees this beast, he sees it coming out of the sea, according to verse 1. And the way it looks is like this. It has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. It's a wild-looking animal, isn't it? But does it ring a bell? 7 heads, 10 horns. Somewhere I've seen that before. Oh, that would be the dragon in chapter 12. Back in chapter 12, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. What we're seeing here, if I could put it this way, is in this beast, you are seeing Satan incarnate. That you are seeing everything that Satan is manifesting in this beast. In verse 2, the end of verse 2, we read that the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Everything that the dragon is and was, he gave to this beast to rule on earth in his place. Now, John goes on to say, when he sees this beast in verse 2, that it resembled a leopard. It had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. You ever remember hearing those terms used before, those animals all in one place? Leopard, lion, and bear. If you know your Old Testament prophecies, pop back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and you'll find that Daniel had a vision of the winds, the four winds, blowing and stirring up the sea, and out of the sea came four beasts. The first beast was like a lion coming out. The second beast was like a bear coming out. The third beast was like a leopard coming out. And then there was a fourth beast that crushed and devoured its victims, and it had 10 horns. Now in verse 16 of Daniel, Daniel wants to know what he's seeing. So he approaches one of those angelic messengers that are standing along with him, and he asked, what am I seeing here? And so this angelic messenger told me, gave me the interpretation of these things, the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. And we know historically that those four kingdoms were first Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then Rome. So when we are in Revelation 13, what we're seeing is we're seeing a compilation of all of those beasts together in one. All of the evil of Babylon, all of the evil of Haman and the Medes and the Persians, all of the evil of Antiochus Epiphanes, the one that persecuted the church, all of the Battle of Rome, all of these together in one beast. Now, according to verse 3 of Revelation 13, one of the heads of those seven heads, the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. There's all kinds of speculation as to what this wound was. We don't know for certain. Some have suggested that what it was referenced back to either Caligula, the emperor, who was very, very ill, almost died and was restored, Nero, who supposedly killed himself, but there was a belief that went around that he didn't really, that he went hiding and he was going to come back. Some have suggested that the wound of the head was none other than Jesus' wound from Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. The point John's making isn't so much how it was wounded or the wound, but the fact is that the whole world was astonished and followed the beast because the wound had been healed. It was used by the dragon to make men, according to verse 4, worship the dragon, worship the beast, and actually cry out, who is like the beast? Remember earlier, who is like the Lord? This parody, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Who can stand up against him? And then in verses 5 through 8, we see what he's going to do. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was also slain from the creation of the world. What we're seeing here is the Antichrist. This beast is the end-time emperor, if you will, the end-time dictator, the one that will rule the world and demand to be worshipped and praised. Now, when we read this in chapter 13 of Revelation, we're not finding anything new because this has already been prophesied back in Daniel chapter 7. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, when Daniel saw the fourth beast, it was terrifying, frightening, very powerful, had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts and it had 10 horns. Then in verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little horn, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Verse 19, that I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. And its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also, in verse 20, I wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And then in verse 23, Daniel finally gets his explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth. Getting a little feedback, Bruce. Trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a time. Now, when you read that in Daniel, time, times, and time, 3.5 years, speaks boastfully, blasphemes, beats up on the saints. Compare that to chapter 13 of Revelation. The beast is given a mouth to utter proud words, blasphemies, exercises authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name, the dwelling place of those who live in heaven, given power to make war against the saints and conquer. It's the same beast. Daniel 7's beast is Revelation 13's beast. It is the Antichrist. It is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So this is the Antichrist. You know, we've heard a lot, and you know, in our culture, we kick around the idea of the Antichrist and 666 and all. This is the chapter, Revelation 13, where all that comes from. People that are enamored with prophecy run to this chapter because they see this beast coming up and the number of his name. This is the beast that was prophesied by Daniel. This is the beast that was predicted by Paul. This is the beast prophesied here in Revelation 13, an end time Antichrist. Antichrist. Empowered by the dragon. And so John is warning the church about this coming beast, and he gives them this challenge in verses 9 and 10. The challenge is to patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Because some of the saints are going to be killed by this beast. We already saw that he can conquer and overpower. Some of them are going to be killed. Some of them are going to go into captivity and be put to death. But the church, the saints here, are called not to retaliate, not to fight back, not to, like Jesus said, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. What he's challenging the saints to do is be faithful even to the point of death. Now, hold your thought, because some of you are thinking, but we're not going to be there. Just hold that thought for a minute. Let's just look at what John says. We'll come back to that point. Bottom line, what we see here is Antichrist, beast, coming up, powerful, empowered by dragon, wants to conquer the saints, beat up on them, been wounded, come alive, whole world goes, wow. That's beast one. Take a look at with me with beast two. Verse 11, then another beast comes out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. This one doesn't look bad. This one looks good. This one looks nice. Now, what did Jesus say was going to happen before the end days? There will be many false prophets, many false messiahs, people that will come saying they're from me, but they're not. This seems to be that beast here. This false prophet is what he's called in chapter 16 and 19. He looks good on the outside, But inside, he's still a dragon. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, in verse 12, it says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Paul warned this was going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth. So be saved. Jesus predicts it. Paul predicts it. John predicts it. This second beast is going to be allied with the first beast in such a way they're going to be linked to make people worship the beast, the first beast from the sea. Now, what he'll do, according to the last part of verse 14, is he's going to order the people to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image, whether that was through artificial intelligence, demonic power, ventriloquism, holograms, we don't know. But what it is this beast, this image speaks, and it causes all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on the forehead. Now, a lot of speculation has come as to what that mark's going to look like. Some have suggested it's a microchip. I don't know. That there's a microchip. I mean, the technology is available to stick microchips inside you. You can walk through doors and says, hello, Ray. Microchip in the forehead or in the hand. Some have said, no, it's the maybe your social security number, or maybe it's a national ID number, or maybe it's something like those codes on items that you buy from a store. Nobody knows what it is, but it's a mark. And what the mark symbolizes is you have aligned yourself with the beast. That you are going to submit to the beast. And the pressure is on because without that mark, you can't buy or sell. It's an economic boycott against those who refuse to submit to the beast. The mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for its man's number, his number is 666. Now, what exactly did John see when he saw 666? Interesting, I was in Pompeii in 1982. Pompeii was a city in Italy that was destroyed by a volcano in 79 AD. They've excavated it, and I had a chance to visit there, and there has been graffiti on the walls that was there before the volcano hit. It's funny that graffiti isn't modern. Graffiti was that, and some of the graffiti is, well, inappropriate, but this one was interesting. It says, I love her whose number is 545. That's not a telephone number. It's not, you know, anything like that. What it is that in the first century, they didn't have the numbers like we do written down, so they used letters of the alphabet. So in Greek, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you got to further numbers and then double numbers. And basically, your name in letters would correspond to numbers. So I love her whose number is 545 would be the name of a person. So there seems to be the name of this person when translated into numbers is 666. Now the question is, who is it? Irenaeus, a theologian of the second century, a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, says, we don't know. It got hidden back then. We don't know. Now, all kinds of names have been suggested. Nero, Caligula, Domitian, Titus, Tatian, Nixon. No, someone actually thought it was Nixon. Kissinger, Hitler. We just don't know. All we know is that somehow that number ties into it. Now, some have suggested it doesn't have a specific number. It's just the number of a man. That 7 is perfection. 6 is one less than that. So this is 666. It's man in all of his fallenness. I think it's probably somebody that we just don't know yet. But at some point, they'll go, duh, it makes sense. All right, so Pastor, you lost me a little bit, but I think I got the big picture. Two beasts. One beast from the sea, really bad dude, wants to beat up and destroy saints empowered by the devil. Second beast wants to make everybody worship the first beast. Looks good on the outside, wolf in sheep's clothing underneath. Makes everybody take a mark, can't buy or sell without it. Okay, I got that. Now what do I do with it? That's a good question. Because if all scripture is inspired by God, we need to know what to do with this. So let's take a look at this little picture that I've used before of mountains. It's called the prophetic perspective. Remember, whenever you read Revelation, there are three things that John has already told us his book will be. It will be the apocalypse, it'll be a prophetic letter, a prophecy, it'll be a letter. Which means it has to speak to that first century. Now, if you were a first century Christian living on earth, who would the beast be to you? Domitian, and beyond Domitian, the entire Roman Empire. There is no way you would see it any other way. That for John and John's followers of Jesus Christ, that first century incarnation of the beast was none other than Rome itself. Domitian claimed for himself on coins that he was Dominus et Deus, which means that he was Lord and God. How blasphemous can you get? Nero claimed to be the Soter, the savior of the world. Octavius was called Augustus, the revered one. When he died, he was declared to be one of the gods. It was common for the Senate to put on their dead rulers claims to divinity. How blasphemous can you get? And the Roman priesthood made people worship the emperor. You were required to go into the temples and put a pinch of incense in the altar fire and declare, with your knee bent, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, you would be given a paper that says you have done that, with which you could then buy or sell. If you didn't, you didn't get the paper. In your trade guilds, if you didn't worship, you'd be kicked out where you had no way to make a living. Does that sound familiar? He blasphemes God. He persecutes the saints. He has a mark or certificate here that you cannot buy or sell. That first century fulfillment of the beast is Rome. And so the pressure on that church was, don't give in. The pressure on the church was, be firm, steadfast, patiently enduring. And if you die for the faith, you don't lose, you defeat the beast. He may defeat you physically, but you will beat him spiritually by not compromising with the world. So this message resonated with the first century. They got it. Now, 20 centuries later, what about us? Where is the application for us? Well, let me share with you three lessons as we wind down. First lesson is this: it will get darker before the dawn. I am not one of those prophecy people that tries, in my opinion, to scare the snot out of you. I don't believe that's a good way to motivate people. I remember back in the 70s where they came through with all those scare movies about the end times, and I watched lots of people run to the altar and get saved because they didn't want to get their heads chopped off in the tribulation. They didn't get saved because they were sinners and needed Jesus. They didn't come to the altar because they knew they needed Christ. They came because they were terrified, witless, that they were going to get the mark of the beast and have their heads chopped off. And you know what happened when Jesus didn't come back? They didn't come back. The fear passed them, and they stopped living for the Lord. But I would be a fool if I did not prepare you for the storms ahead. It's easy as a pastor to stand up in front of a congregation and give all the nice cotton candy puff stuff and have us all feel good about ourselves, and isn't this great, and hallelujah, we're going to heaven, whee! But I have a biblical responsibility to prepare you for whatever comes, that you would stand firm for Jesus Christ, that you would not yield, that you would not compromise. And I see storm clouds on the horizon. I am not saying that the storm clouds are the storm at the end of the age. Rome was not the end of the age. It was a dress rehearsal for the end of the age. Hitler was another dress rehearsal for the end of the age. We've had a number of dress rehearsals, but there are storm clouds on the horizon. Just pick up or go online to Voice of Martyrs. Get their magazine and see what's going on to the church around the globe. Yes, in places the church is multiplying exponentially, but other places the church is being persecuted horrifically. Nepal just passed a recent law that forbids evangelism, proselytizing. In China, there's a church that was serving God, and now they're trying to arrest them, they're trying to threaten them, etc. Go to some of the countries that are under Islamic control and go around telling everybody you're a Christian and try to proselytize and see how long that lasts. See how that's working for you. If you're a Coptic Christian in Egypt, just on June 23rd and June 25th, they attacked Coptic church, they attacked the pastor of the church, bulldozed his home to the ground, threatened to kill him. 2 days before, they did it to a church. They said, get out of town or we're going to kill you. We come here. How many of you got threatened before you came into the door? How many of you were threatened by people when you came to worship today? It happens in our world. But you say, but pastor, that's communism. In a communist nation, that's Islamic. Come on, we're in the West. We're enlightened. Really? Then why is it that in Switzerland, bed of radicalism, they're now forbidding public displays of religious symbols? Catholic bishops just came out with a letter in opposition saying the hostility that they're exhibiting of the government towards religious symbols, we have the right to bear witness to our faith. Pressure is on. Now, the Netherlands just passed a law forbidding Jews to be able to do their kosher stuff that they do. In England, a couple, 63 years old, 65 years old, Pentecostal couple that had been foster parents for years were denied fostering a young person because the rules changed. And because they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, they are no longer considered fit to be foster parents because that is considered harmful to the child. In England, the bastion of the King James Bible and all this good stuff, 1,000 years of religious liberties put into the very culture of their life are being ripped away by what they're calling equality laws. They have an equality commission. Trevor Phillips is the head commissioner of this equality commission, and he said that as believers, that the moment you walk out your door, all of our rules apply. And that the problem basically with the church is those old-time religious people, and that just doesn't fit in our modern multicultural world. They've come down again and again against Christians, persecuting them. This is England, mind you. In fact, Andrea Williams, I believe her name is, she works with the legal center that tried to help the Johns overcome this lawsuit against them. She said, it's getting to the point that people are becoming frightened. A 38-year serving nurse, she's not 38 years old, but she's been a nurse for 38 years, every day has been able to wear a cross to work, has now been told you can't wear that crucifix anymore to work. Although they're allowing other faiths to wear theirs, but not Christian. She said that when the equality laws passed, they were told we would never suffer under these equality laws. They're being used against us. And now they're even considering requiring churches to allow civil union, same-sex marriages to take place in church facilities, even though they were told it would never happen. Yeah, but Pastor, that's not America. Oh, shall we go there? Where do you want to start? What about the student that was kicked out of the counseling program at Eastern Michigan University simply because she could not agree that homosexuality is okay? Kicked out of the program for her religious beliefs. Or how about Frank Turek, worked for Cisco, had a stellar record with Cisco, but got fired because on his own time, he wrote a book about marriage between a man and a woman. Fired. Or how about Indiana, that just said that the Fourth Amendment doesn't apply in their state. The Bill of Rights. Unlawful seizure. Police now can enter your home without a search warrant, and you can't do anything to resist them. Indiana. Or how about the fact that now there are 50,000 SWAT attacks, if you will. You know how the SWAT teams come in? 30 years ago, I think it was, there was 3,000 a year. Now there's over 50,000. The Department of Education ended up purchasing 12-gauge shotguns to be used for going after people that are abusing education funds. I'll go on. I won't read everything, but let me just show you, just to prove to you that I'm not making this stuff up. I did the research. I've got the newspapers to back this stuff up. Peter Vidmar was chief of mission for the 2012 U.S. Olympic team. He ended up saying that he did not believe that gay marriage was right, and he ended up stepping down because of the controversy. Senator Ruben Diaz, New York Democrat, stood strong for heterosexual marriage, has received death threats in America for standing firm for marriage between a man and a woman. Evan Hurst of the advocacy group Truth Wins Out says that our beliefs on the issue of marriage are quickly becoming socially disgraceful, that we are entitled to cling to our backwoods, uneducated, reality-rejecting views, but that our religious freedom doesn't call for the rest of them to somehow pretend that our views aren't disgusting and hateful, because we believe that God created marriage between a man and a woman. The U.S. Department of Agriculture have asked the Office of Personnel Management, which oversees all federal employee policies, to impose its gay awareness programs on all federal departments, according to an internal newsletter. The training includes a discussion of heterosexism and compares it to racism. It says that people who view marriage as being between only one man and one woman are guilty of heterosexism. No wonder yesterday that Time magazine has an article that says gay marriage, the coming clash of civil and religious liberties. Now, while this is going on, we have financiers who are trying to rewrite the financial rules. We have one gentleman who has billions and billions of dollars who's sinking them into his causes because he wants to put America in its place, move to a multilateral world where America is no longer unique, because he said, quote, we need a global sheriff. Storm clouds. Am I saying you go out tomorrow and, I can't buy a REIT, my ATM card doesn't work? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. Apart from a supernatural revival and awakening, you see where it's going. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. Evil is manifesting. So, Pastor, what do we do? Well, here's the problem. What some Christians want to do is they want to get mad and they want to attack. They want to go ballistic and become belligerent, protesting and screaming all kinds of vile epithets against those with whom they disagree. Somehow, I don't see Jesus doing that. Sometimes we get scared, and so in fear we retaliate. Jesus said that's not the call. Sometimes in fear we want to just grab our children, pull them inside our home, and don't let anyone in until Jesus comes back. Neither approach is biblical. We are called, this is the second lesson from this chapter, is we are called to patient endurance and faithfulness. We are called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The early church had to do it for three centuries against the power and might of Rome. And they decided that it was better to die for Christ than to compromise and give in to the world. How do we respond when they get in our face and they scream at you and yell at you that you're heterosexist? How do you respond when your job is threatened because you're not politically correct? You and I will have to deal with that. I'm being recorded. This is going out on the internet. The reason Frank Turek got fired is because there was a gay activist in his class who admitted the class was phenomenal and that Frank never brought any of his personal beliefs into the class. But this guy went online after class, Googled the guy's name, and found the information on the net about what he had said about marriage. Anybody can take this message and listen to what Ray Richards said about marriage. It's out there now. But I still stand on the Word of God. Which brings me to the third and final point. The eternal prize is worth the temporary price. You lose your job. You lose your belongings. You can even lose your life. But you gain everything. Now, I got to admit to you, I was out praying this morning. I said, Lord, I'd rather preach something else. Yeah, let's go to church and be the real downer. But do you know how many Christians, when it does get tough, will never have heard, how many will give in and give up? When I was last week up in Albany interceding when the Senate was debating whether to allow same-sex marriage or not, I was shocked how many religious clerics were there fighting for the other side. Different denominations represented there with their collars and their signs. Different religious traditions and faiths there. They've been deceived. They've bought into the lie. And what they've unfortunately done is opened up a whole Pandora's box of pain and suffering and sorrow in people's lives. Because you cannot violate God's laws long term without effects in your body, in your mind, in your soul. There are a lot of believers that aren't going to be ready. My job today is not to frighten you, but to prepare you. Storm clouds are there. The power of the beast is at work. The merging of the state and religion in a way that takes the power of the state and becomes anti-God, pushing values that are not of Christ. That's what we're starting to see happen. The government is giving sanction now. See, when I was growing up back in the early 60s, I was born, the church, society, the school, and the home all reinforce the same Judeo-Christian values. That no longer exists. That's not true. We could try to get back there, but it isn't going to happen right now. We are where we are. And we could live with the view of shoulda, coulda, wouldas, or we can live with the view, Lord, here's where we are. How do we bear witness for Christ here? Would I love to go back where everybody kind of, it was nice. But there are people that need Jesus here. There are people that need me to be a witness for Christ here. And they can't have me scream at them here or running in fear from them here. They need me to look them in the eye and tell them, God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you, and he has a plan for your life. And no matter what thing you're involved with, Jesus can transform your life through the power of the gospel. They need the church to be the church. They need the church to live the church. What it means to be the church. This new facility is part of God's awakening, part of God's plan and vision for this area, because there's going to be a lot of hurting, broken people that will believe this will bring everything to them once they get that certificate and once they're officially married according to New York State. And then they're going to find there's a huge hole inside their heart, and they're going to be looking for somebody to give them an answer. And I hope and pray it'll be us. That we will have an answer, because why? Our vision is hope, healing, and wholeness. So understand, church, don't wring your hands. Yes, darker before the dawn. Patiently endure, be faithful to the Lord, and understand that whatever price you pay, it is worth it for the prize that you and I will gain when all is said and done. A prize we're going to begin to see, thank God, in the few chapters in Revelation. Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, as we survey human history, we see evidence of the beast rising again and again, subdued and then coming back, subdued and coming back. And we face a world now, at least in the Western world, where everything is in flux. Worldviews are competing for the heart and soul of people. And Lord, this is the church's hour, not the beast's. This is the church's hour to bear witness to Jesus Christ, not with rage, not with fear, but in faith. This is the church's hour to rise as salt and light, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to let people know there is another way. Lord, I don't want us to miss it. Whether this is the storm clouds of another dress rehearsal or these are the storm clouds of the end. Lord, we want to be found faithful in the house of the Lord. Lord, we want the time that we're in now to be fruitful time. Sometimes we get scared wondering, am I going to make it when I get there? But Lord, a lifetime of choosing you will manifest then. So grant that even now we would choose you daily, press into you daily, study your word daily, cry out to God daily. Gather together with the body of Christ regularly. So that, Lord, should that day come in our lifetime, that we will have been found faithful in the house of the Lord. And I leave you with this as encouragement. Daniel 7 says that the beast thrives for a season, for 3.5 years, but then he's overcome by the Ancient of Days. And Revelation chapter 14 talks about the 144,000 that end up on Mount Zion in the Messianic kingdom. How many got sealed in chapter 7? 144,000. How many are still present in chapter 14? 144,000. Why? Because all who have put their faith and trust in Christ will make it to the other side. Amen.